Well, I greet each one of you here in Jesus' name. It might be in order for me to at least introduce myself to a few of you who don't know me. Simon Mast, and I am here from this congregation. Have been here in this area now since 2010. Moved here from Tennessee. I was born in Delaware. And moved from Delaware. My parents would have left the Amish when I was in second grade there, and moved to Tennessee when I was 10. So that's just a little bit of my history. I have been here then since 2010. I would like to, before I begin here, if we could just all rise for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come again at this time and we desire to hear what you would have to speak to us. Father, I do pray that you would anoint my lips, that I might speak that which you would have spoken here on this important subject. I pray, Father, that you would help me, Lord, to say it in a way that would not be harmful, but also, Lord, to not fear what man may think, but rather fear you. Father, I just pray, may you be glorified through each one that is here. May we all together be able to exalt your name, and may your church be that glorious church that shines as a city on a hill. Father, that's our heart's desire. In this area especially, Lord, we groan when we hear and see some of the things that have transpired. And Lord, we pray, help us, Lord. We need you. We need your Holy Spirit. We need you to give us direction and understanding in all of these things. And so we pray, be with us here now and guide this topic. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Anthony talked a little bit yesterday when he first came up about public speaking and how it is one of the most feared things. I can say that, yes, I certainly recognize what he's talking about, but for me, I've done enough of it, I do enough of it, that I'm not shaking in my boots, so to speak, usually when I'm before a group of people. But it depends a bit on what the topic is. Depending on what the topic is, it does make me shake in my boots. And this is one that I wouldn't have chosen to make this a topic to speak on, but it is one that I believe is important. It's one that is necessary for us to think about. And so I'll do the best I can with the time that has been given to me here today. I'm not sure exactly what you have in your mind that is going to be talked about when we think about sexual abuse response. That's the title that was given to me. It wasn't one that I chose. I would probably say that generally what I am going to be thinking about, talking about, has more to do with what is often termed child abuse, although it can also be older people that are sexually abused as well. We know the scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." And I'm sorry to say that it has been once named among some of us. One of the trepidations for me is knowing that in a group of this size, I may well be speaking to some that have this in their history. If you do, I believe that there's freedom, there's liberty, and you can be whole in Christ, and it is God's will for you. But I do believe that in our settings, I would look at the broader Anabaptist settings. I have said already that I believe our group, our people, are some of the most gullible people I have ever seen on earth. The things that they will fall for are amazing to me sometimes. And I'm not, you know, I'm part of you. I'm part of this group. But this is one area that I believe that we have not really looked at the way we should have sometimes. And I'm going to give you a story to begin here just to illustrate what I mean. So I know this is someone who I have known for over 50 years. And this person, he had an issue with his sexuality in the sense that he, before he was married already, he went out and lived some immoral lives, affairs and things with women. But the time came when he was 20 years old and his dad thought that, you know, he has this sexual drive, and so maybe if he would get married, that would help. And so he got married. And he had one affair after another through the years. And there would be times of confession and repentance and tears rolling down his cheeks as he repented. And there would be a receiving of him and accepting and saying, you know, those things are in the past and we're going forward. And then, a few years later, a similar thing. Some more affairs. And even in trouble with the law. And again, repentance, confession, remorse, it seemed, and acceptance. Just not so long ago, this man had another one of those. And this time, he would say, he just now finally got born again. And people are saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, accepting and receiving. Does anyone see anything missing in that story? I do. And I want to share a little bit about that. Maybe I could, I know this is a sensitive subject, but I would just like, can we as men here be honest and recognize where things are at in our day? I would like to see a show of hands for those of you who personally know someone in, it doesn't have to be your church, but in a church setting, who an Anabaptist church setting, shall I say, personally know of someone who has been convicted of a sexual sin. Raise your hand if you personally know. Thank you very much. That's a large part of this audience. (Clears throat) Now, how many of you know someone who has sexual sins in their lives and have not been convicted? Raise your hand. Okay, thank you. I believe that the law should be best at punishment. The law of the land. The authorities that be, as you see in Romans chapter 13, they are the best at meting out punishment. The church should be the best at rehabilitation. And I don't think, if I can just be honest, I don't think we have done the best at that. So I asked, well, maybe I'll just go on for right now and we'll come back to my story. So here in this county, there is, how many of you would be, if I would use the acronym CCI, does that mean something to you? Raise your hand if it means something. Okay, there's a few of you that it means something. That stands for Conservative Crisis Intervention. Here in Lancaster County, some years ago, the Old Order Amish and Old Order Mennonites, Joe Wenger, went together and they decided to come up with a response to the problem that they had. And there has been now for, I'm not sure exactly when that began, I could probably look at my notes and tell you, but there's been for years now where there has been a group that has been meeting with Child and Youth Services. The director here in Lancaster County is Robin Boyer, and she has been a very good person to deal with, to talk with, to bounce things off of. You can call her, and she's somebody that's approachable. And so we have developed a relationship with Child and Youth Services through her, and on a yearly basis we have a meeting where they will bring in the district attorney or a representative of the district attorney, law enforcement, different counseling agencies and whatnot, and there's a group and quite a few of different people that would be coming from the Old Order as well as from some other Mennonite churches that meet here. I believe that has been a good thing. It has been a good thing. I respect highly some of the people who are on that board who have worked long hours and done lots of things to remedy some of the shortcomings that have been in the past. But the time that we find ourselves in today is not the time of our grandfathers. It's not the time when things get kind of brushed under the rug and go on. We are in the, how many would recognize when I talk about the Me Too movement? How many recognize that? Okay, quite a few. It's something, so maybe I should just back up and tell you, here in Pennsylvania, what has transpired just in the last 10, 15 years. So back, some of you probably would be well aware of Jerry Sandusky. He was a assistant football coach at the Penn State Nittany Lions, I think is what they're called. And over a period of at least 15 years, he abused multiple people, boys. And he was found guilty In November of 2011, he was indicted on 52 counts of child molestation stemming from the incidents that occurred between 1994 and 2009. He was ultimately convicted of 45 of those counts. That was in June 22nd, 2012. He was sentenced to a minimum of 30 years and a maximum of 60 years in prison. From that, there was enough of an uproar, that was enough of a thing here in Pennsylvania that the legislature, they went into session and they passed some more laws. They strengthened some of the ones that were on the books. And they made a thing where in the past, if you were a volunteer or that type of thing, you were not mandated to report. But now, even if you're a volunteer, such as children's ministry, quite a few of you are probably involved in that type of thing. Here in Pennsylvania, if you are responsible for any children for a given, it doesn't have to be weekly, but on a regular basis is the way it's worded, you are required by law to be a mandated reporter. And I do have the paperwork here. If anyone would like any of that, I'd be glad to share with you. I can send it to you or share with you probably here even this week still about what all of that entails. I'll just say this. This is what it says of who is required by this new or this strengthened law. Clergymen, which means... Well, it goes on. Priests, rabbis, ministers, Christian Science practitioners, religious healers, or spiritual leaders of any regularly established church or other religious organization. Those are all mandated reporters. Individuals, paid or unpaid, who on the basis of the individual's role as an integral part of a regularly scheduled program, activity, or service are responsible for the child's welfare or has direct contact with children. That's pretty big. That is quite a lot of people that are included in this, and a lot more than there were in the past. And so we had to take a look at that as a church and decide, what are we going to do? We have a children's ministry. We I don't know, how many children do we have, Brother George? 60 or so? Closer to 80 on a weekly basis that we have our young people are involved in and responsible for. So what we did... We looked at the law, and I should say here at the outset, I recognize that we have several different church groups represented here. What I'm presenting here is how we chose, how we felt it best to address it, and probably I'll say this much more. We did that for a reason. We felt it was best, is why we did. But I'm not trying to... throw any stones or cast any negative reflection if your church does it a different way. But here's what we chose to do. We decided that as a mandated reporter, you are required to have a background check. We had all of our teachers at the children's ministry took a background check. If you lived here in Pennsylvania less than 10 years, you also had to get an FBI background check. Otherwise, you could just do the state background check. You do a child abuse clearance, this is all done with the state. You get it back from them. You have it and we have it in files. As you can see here, clergy is one of the things. And then there is also another thing. I'd be glad to make it available. I actually drew up a document at that time where I listed the links and the requirements where it was easy for anyone to just go ahead, you can sign up online for the most part, or you can, if you don't have that access, you can do it by mail. I have that document available if anybody would have an interest in it. We did that. As well, there is another thing that they call it a child abuse training that you can also take. I did that as well, where you actually then get a document giving you credit for that. So that's what we chose to do with regard to the mandated reporting law. But I started out by talking about why this came into place. It came into being because of what happened there at Penn State with the football program, where that happened. But I believe that what has happened even since then is with the Me Too movement, and this is something that those of us that don't have social media probably don't recognize the shall I say, monstrosity of it. The implications. What happened is Alyssa Milano, I don't know who this actress is, but she's an American actress who did a hashtag, which means that you, something on Twitter, basically, you hashtag it, and that's what she did, is Me Too. She wasn't the first one that used that, but she did that, and it was from there, that was in 2017, that she did this, and it was in regard to the film producer, Harvey Weinstein, who was implicated and finally convicted of a long period of time of lots of women that he had assaulted and harassed. Anyway, and so she said, why don't we do a hashtag Me Too and show the world how many of us have been assaulted? This thing took off, and millions, literally millions, within a short period of time had the hashtag Me Too. Not only here in the United States, but in other languages now, it went out worldwide to where they have that. What happened is there was a greater awareness. There's a greater sensitivity than there, when I said we're not living in our grandfather's generation. That's the environment that we are in today. We are in that, where it's something that is different. And I think sometimes I've been in settings where people talk about how that Anabaptist people are being picked on. And I'm not saying that there isn't some of that, but I'll ask this question. Shouldn't we hold ourselves to a higher standard than the world? Shouldn't we accept that they should expect more of us than the world? I think absolutely, definitely. So it's a crying shame to me that there is, and I say that carefully again, because if you're sitting here and this is in your past, I'm not looking critically at you. I am here, though, I guess you can probably tell, quite passionate that we do everything in our power to keep it from happening again. They say prevention is worth a pound of cure. Well, I would imagine it's worth a ton of cure. If you could just prevent it, because what you have is it's not only the perpetrator who is going to struggle with that thing for the rest of their lives, those victims, think about it, what they are going through. And we'll get into more of that. I want to say here, while the society and the political climate have changed, with that change, there has also come a thing where I do believe that false accusations are made, and they are taken up, and they get traction. And that is not a good thing. I don't think we should get on that bandwagon. But let's be careful that we don't quickly ascribe something just because somebody denies it. There are many who have denied things, and when it was drilled down and when you really get to the end of things, they actually are guilty. And so let's be careful. I want to say, I personally know of people who were falsely accused. I am 100% convinced they were falsely accused. But then I also know others who were accused and denied it, but then later it came out that they were actually guilty. So I want to recognize that. So if you are one of those that has been falsely accused, my heart goes out to you. I hesitate to be this gullible or this vulnerable, I should say, to you, but I am one of those. I am one of those who was falsely accused. It didn't go to the law or anything, but I was falsely accused. Okay. I'm going to quote from the Lancaster newspaper from September of 2024, so just this past year. Here's what they are writing. And I'll just read it. The Amish adhere to a patriarchal way of life in which women's voices are muted. Add to that reality the following: a faith that emphasizes forgiveness over justice for victims, a culture in which girls aren't educated about their own bodies and may in fact be blamed for inviting their abuse, and a community that distrusts outside intervention. And what you get are generations of girls and women and some boys who have been traumatized by sexual abuse with no recourse or healing. And then they go on and say, we respect our Amish neighbors for their stewardship of the land, for their work ethic, and for their refusal to get caught up in most trappings of modern materialism. But they are failing their children in the way they handle cases of sexual abuse. And failing children is inexcusable. This is quoting a retired parole officer. Again, we can say, well, they're overreacting, or maybe they're not using the fairness here. They're having one type of microscope for the Amish or Anabaptists and another one for a general society. We can say that, but I will have to say that I think they are recognizing a real problem. They are recognizing something. Not that I'm saying that the Amish or the Anabaptists have a greater problem than other people. I don't believe we do or they do. But I do believe there's something to be said that we need to heed. Okay. They go on and say, mandates exist for a reason, as one mandated reporter found out. In 2020, a bishop in this county was charged with two counts of failing to report suspected sexual abuse in what the Lancaster newspaper described as the first documented case of its kind in Lancaster County. According to charging documents, two members of the Amish community met twice, with Esh and other Amish leaders about a man who was sexually assaulting girls. Appallingly, they were told that church leaders took care of the problem and let it go. Thankfully, the two community members then went to the police. This bishop was accepted into the county's accelerated rehabilitative disposition program for first-time offenders. He was a mandated reporter. I'm bringing out this story for you to recognize the seriousness of what we are living in. This is the society that we are living in. He was a mandated reporter, and today he would face felony charges for not having reported. I know, and you probably know, if I would give you the name, someone who has preached in our circles, who is today a convicted felon for this very reason, because he did not report abuse that was happening in his church. Some say, well, it's not biblical to report. Some would say, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's saying we can't report. I don't believe that 1 Corinthians 6 is a scripture. This is me. I stand to be corrected if you have something to say to me about it. But I don't believe 1 Corinthians 6 is talking about this type of a situation. It's talking about brothers who are suing each other, who are taking their brothers to law because of some wrong that had been committed against them, those type of things. It wasn't something like this. I don't know if I know of any church that would take it to this extent. If you knew that someone in your church killed someone, would you take that position that, no, we can't report him? I don't know of anyone that does. Maybe there are. But I'm just saying, there, when it is something where it's outside of the law, the scriptures are clear that that is what the law is for. They are the ministers of God. That's what Romans 13 says about it. Okay, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Of sexual abuse cases reported to law enforcement, 93% of juvenile victims knew the perpetrator. This is not talking about our setting. This is talking in the United States as a whole. 93%. We might get the picture of some guy that's hovering down in the ditch or behind some bushes and jumps out and grabs a girl. That happens. And we know about Linda Stolzfus and Sasha Kraus, and I might talk a little bit more about that later. But generally speaking, those aren't the norm. That's not the sexual abuse cases. What is the more norm is that it's someone they actually knew or are related to oftentimes that was the abuser, was the perpetrator of that sexual violence. 59% were acquaintances, 34% were family members, and 7% were strangers to the victim. It is estimated that 1 in 4 girls and 1 in 7 boys by age 18, that's just to 18, will have been the victim of some form of sexualized violence. That's in the world. God forbid, though, that we're part of that statistic. 1 in 4, that's 25% of girls. In September of 2017, a local bishop in an Anabaptist church there, who was a mandated reporter, but since it happened before the new law had happened, he was made aware of a situation in his congregation, and when the law came to him, they asked him about it, and here is the quote from him of what they say he said. That's all I can say. He informed them that he was told that it wasn't really that bad. It wasn't really that bad. Again, because it happened before the mandatory reporting law was updated, he was just convicted of a misdemeanor, but today that would be a felony. Okay, so I'd like to talk just a little bit about clergy privilege. There are a lot of elders or ministers or bishops or deacons or whatnot here probably today. And probably, how many of you have heard of clergy privilege? Okay, so several of you have. What clergy privilege is, and maybe I should just go, I think I have that also here, where I can just tell you right from what the document says. The full name is Clergy Communicant Privilege, and this is for Pennsylvania. Again, there are some of you that aren't from Pennsylvania, so every state in the union has some form of clergy privilege, and they differ. But here in Pennsylvania, the privilege only applies if the clergyman, which would be clergymen are elders, pastors, ministers, the clergy. It only applies if the clergyman was acting in the course of his duties. So what this really goes back to, it's been on the books since Roman law, but in the Catholic setting, that when the people would come to the priest and make a confession. This is what it kind of goes back to. But they are giving it to any church. But here's what you have to understand. It applies only if someone comes to you as a pastor or minister, they come to you and they come and confess and bear their hearts to you and say, I did this back whenever, and they want to have absolution. They want to be absolved. They want it to be something in their past, and they feel a need to do that. Not only are you not required to report that, you aren't allowed to report that. You may not report that. As bad as it might have been, you may not. If they came and did that. But now if it comes out in other ways, then that's off. But I just thought I should at least mention that. And I'll just read it so that I'm not, you don't have to wonder whether I'm making this up. So it's limited to statements made in confidence to a member of the clergy for spiritual considerations or penitential purposes. That's what the Supreme Court here in Pennsylvania has ruled. The court concluded that, that's going back to a case. I think that all of that. Let's see if I have more on it. Okay, I'll leave it at that. So that's... That's all for the clergy privilege. We'll go on from there. I already mentioned conservative crisis intervention and how we're working with child and youth services here in the county. I don't know what is being done in other states, that type of thing. But I mentioned the name Robin Boyer. She's actually retiring, and we'll have a new administrator here in the county, and we're hopeful that we can continue that relationship. But here is one of the things that I guess bothers me is that what I quoted there from the Lancaster newspaper and the parole officer and what he was saying about, he's specifically talking about Amish, but I include the broader Anabaptist in that there's more Amish here, and so they can get more picked on in that sense. But I include us in that as looking at it. And so one of the things that Brother Roger mentioned this morning that is part of our culture, and I would to God that it never leaves our culture, and that is that thing of forgiveness. But I want it also to not be carried to the extent that we think, and I'm going back to my story that I began with, when we say that, okay, so this man, he has confessed and we forgive. Yes, we do. But we should hold him accountable. Brothers, that is where I feel we have failed in many cases, or people have failed in many cases. The accountability was so lacking. When he comes and he confesses, it should be that there is an accountability brought. Yes, you confessed. And yes, maybe you were born again now. But that doesn't mean that you aren't going to still have some of those tendencies. He's been having these tendencies for 40 years. Should we just say, okay, he's completely healed? The Lord can do that. But we don't expect that to happen in other areas a lot of times. We know that how the Lord made our bodies, and he made us with certain weaknesses. And we should be there to help each other in those weaknesses. When we have someone that's strong in an area, that's the blessing of church. That's the blessing of brotherhood, where we help each other in those areas. And that's where the brotherhood should come up alongside and help him to not have these struggles again. And that's where I feel we have felt like, oh, praise the Lord, he has come to Christ, and now it's behind him. And yes, it is. He's forgiven. We forgive him. That doesn't mean that we don't hold accountability, and even counseling and whatnot to help them through those things. That is what I see as a response that has been missing, many times missing, in our type of settings. So, I'm just going to give you a little bit of how we deal with a situation if a report comes to us. So let's just say we have a report that someone has abused a child in a home. And I'm going to just call it abuse. It can be, and probably I'll get to that if I have time, of the law doesn't make any difference between sexual abuse or physical abuse or emotional. They are all abuse in the eyes of the law. They are abuse. But we're specifically speaking here of sexual abuse today. So when we get that report, so what oftentimes happens, and I'm the go-to for our area churches here. They will call me if they have a question. They wonder, what about this situation? We have a situation here. Is this a reportable offense? Oftentimes that's the question. Is this a reportable offense? And so, if I don't know, I will go to some of the others that do know, and we will determine whether this is an offense that must be reported. If it is, there's a number you can call. They call it Childline. It's a toll-free number you call and make the report. It goes to Child and Youth there. They will send someone out to investigate the situation. But what we have done before Child and Youth gets out is we take precautions and measures. So if there was someone in a home that abused someone or may have abused someone, that perpetrator is already out of the home, and we have already made arrangements for them to be somewhere else where they are in a secure environment and the victim will not be victimized. That is the way it should work and the way it has worked for our settings. We try to be preemptive. We try to be there before the law because that's what they would do. And if they see that we are taking this thing seriously, we are not going to overlook these type of things. We are taking measures, and maybe we might even do it more severely than they would have done it. They are going to look at that and say, oh, look, well, they're doing what we would have done anyway. There's nothing left for us to do. That is what happens sometimes. So obviously, depending on the situation, it can be otherwise. But that has been the case here in our regional area. Going from there, we seek to get counseling for the victim. We try to get help and healing. Have a support group for those who are victimized, as well as the perpetrator. The perpetrator also needs someone to, and obviously be brought to repentance, to see the enormity of their sin. So I'm just trying to go through a bit of what the steps would be as if we have a situation that comes up. And counseling then for the perpetrator, and maybe even depending on the situation, that they are put into a facility where they're not free to leave. They're there for a time, depending on the situation. I think it must be dealt with in that type of a way. All right. So, why has the Anabaptist community gotten a bad rap? And maybe you don't recognize that they have, but I feel like we have in some areas. I'm going to just again quote from the Lancaster newspapers. And this is actually the judge here in the county, Reinecker, Judge Reinecker. Here's what he says. We have come rightly to expect that people support victims of child abuse and that such victims get trauma-informed counseling. It doesn't always happen, but that's the expectation. That's the judge saying this. But then he goes on and he says this. I don't think he's right, but maybe he's too right. There's none of that in the Plain community. That's what he said. There's none of that in the Plain community. Every time I had one of these defendants come in, the courtroom would be filled with men who were there in support of the defendant. That's what the judge is saying. That's what he is seeing. Every time I had one of these perpetrators come in, the courtroom was filled with people that were there to support the perpetrator. But he goes on and says, where was I at? It just struck me that the victims in these cases are getting no support within their communities whatsoever. Again, I don't think that he is accurate in that totally, but there's too much truth there, I feel. I'm just trying to be completely honest. That's what looks bad. That's what looks bad when you have that type of thing among us. And I don't know that we've had that in our group of churches here, but again, I'm just saying those are things that have happened or similar to that at least. Yesterday, Brother Roger asked us if we know what this day in history was 500 years ago. I want you to compare this testimony from this judge about our Anabaptist people today and here is what their persecutors said about them 500 years ago. If you investigate their life and conduct, it seems at first contact irreproachable, pious, unassuming, attractive. Yea, it seems they live above this world. Even those who are inclined to be critical will say their lives are excellent. They henceforth lead their lives under a semblance of quiet spiritual conduct. They denounce covetousness, pride, profanity, the lewd conversations and immorality of the world. Drinking and gluttony, they want nothing to do with it. Who would you guess said that? Ulrich Zwingli. His successor, Heinrich Bullinger, said this. The Anabaptist Pilgrim Marpeck and his wife were people of devout and blameless lives. That's what Heinrich Bullinger, who was the successor to Zwingli there in Zurich, Switzerland. And then he goes on to say some more. Those who unite with them, the Anabaptists, will by their ministers be received into their church by rebaptism and repentance and newness of life. They henceforth lead their lives under a semblance of quiet spiritual conduct. They denounce covetousness, pride, and profanity, the lewd conversation, immorality of the world, the drinking, and the gluttony. That's again. It's not coming from the Anabaptists saying this is who we are. This is their persecutors. This is the people who were opposing them. They had to say this about their conduct. Brothers, would to God the world would still say that about us today. Would to God. Maybe we can all rise. I know we're right after lunch here. You can stay standing here for a little bit. I want to be clear. None of these sexual sins are unpardonable. There is forgiveness. There is grace for it. But let us be careful that we don't accept it as something that must be had among us. As I began here, the scripture is clear. Let it not once be named among us. And that should be where we try to come to. You may be seated. All right. In conclusion, I'd like to just briefly talk a bit about there are those that would, if I mention Trudy Metzger, I'm pretty sure a large portion of you probably know who I'm talking about. She is someone that would have come from a Mennonite background who is no longer, but has she was sexually abused, and she has made it her mission to speak out against the abuses that are still going on in the Anabaptist circles. And there are those that feel quite strongly about her and what she's doing and try to react to that. I'm not saying that she's always right in what she's done and how she's doing things, but I will say this. I do respect a lot of what she has done. Maybe not the way she's going at it in all areas, but I believe that she's shining a spotlight on some things that we need to look at, as things that we need to be paying attention to. So let's not react to people like that when they do those type of things, but rather let us learn. Let us learn from them. I could mention names here. I'm not sure what is good. I want to be very careful. But when I see some of your hands, I know probably some of the ones that you know about. There was a situation that happened in Haiti, and I had a brother come to me just before lunch, and he said he is actually going in for a deposition next week that regards what happened there in Haiti. awful things, and we are aware of some of that. And it's a prime example of a situation that wasn't handled the way it should have been. And I am not casting stones at those that were responsible, but I do want us to learn that we take precautions that those same type of things don't happen again. That's what we want to do. If we don't learn from history, we are doomed to repeat it. And we surely don't want that to happen in this regard. Physical abuse. So in one of those meetings where we met with Child and Youth Services one year, one of the things that they went over is the physical abuse that they are concerned about. And so I think it'd be wise for me maybe to just give you a little bit of an idea. We as Anabaptists, I grew up that way. I'm sure many of you grew up that way, and maybe that's the way you have brought up your children. But you started working at a very young age, and maybe you were put into jobs. I mean, I look back at some of the things that I did at the age that I done them, and I was not mature enough to be doing the things that I was doing. And so I look at that, and they look at that, shall I say. And they will look at it as child abuse. If you are putting your child in a situation that they look at as negligent. So if you, and it's right for us to want to have our children along with us, but if you are out there in the field with Johnny on the fender of the tractor, and they go by on the road, it's not going to look well. It will not look well. And they told us, we have in the past, we've tried to overlook some of these things, but we can't continue that. That's what they said. We have to do something about it. So I'm just saying, they're going to look at things that you probably aren't thinking about. It would be good for us to have a lesson on ways to avoid things that they consider negligence, and I believe ours in many cases negligence. Leaving children in charge of children. They gave an example of a girl who was charged with involuntary manslaughter. Why? Because she was just wanting to play a joke. She took the van and gunned the accelerator and ran over. I don't recall exactly whether it was one of her siblings or at least an acquaintance of hers. She would have never done it. But they charged her with involuntary manslaughter because it was negligence. You should not do that. Okay, so sexual abuse response. I'd like to, just in closing here, give you one other scenario. So I mentioned earlier that sometimes maybe our thoughts will go about sexual abuse or assault, rape, those type of things, and we'll go to people like Sasha Krauss and Linda Stolzfus and the awful, terrible things that happened there. Again, that's the minority. That is not the average case, but it is something that we should be taking precautions for, I believe. We should consider the world that we live in and the type of people that are in our world. And so how can we, I said earlier, a ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. How can we prevent some of that from ever happening? Could those situations, Linda Krauss and Sasha Krauss and Linda Stolz, could they have been prevented? Well, I can't say with finality, but I do believe that's very possible that they could have been. And I'm going to say here is one of the areas where some people will see things differently. I'm not one that believes that it's a good idea for us to teach our girls to have pepper spray in their purses or mace or whatever. I don't think that that's the answer to this problem. Imagine, for instance, I'll just take Linda Stoltz, who's in, and it's such a sad situation, but she probably wouldn't have had it in her pocket anyway. And if he comes over, I mean, what's the likelihood that when he says, come with me or I'll shoot you, she would have said, just a minute, let me see if I can find my mace. No, I don't think that's going to happen. But let me tell you what my recommendation is, and it's not only my recommendation, it's experts, those who have studied these type of things, what they recommend. Their recommendation is scream and run. I would say it would be good to teach our daughters, tell our daughters. That's the response. Imagine if, and I don't know, we don't know enough of the situation, but imagine a situation where you have a girl and someone comes up and they say, come with me. And if you don't, I'll hurt you or I'll kill you or whatever. What I say is, if they say, I'm going to kill you if you run, scream and run. I don't care if they say that. Scream and run. Because usually they won't shoot. And if they do, you can also teach them that a zigzag run is the best run. Don't run a straight line, run a zigzag. If they shoot, they probably won't hit you anyway, or if they do, you're better off. Because what happened in these situations, and that's, it usually happens in those situations, very often it happens, I should say, that they are killed anyway. So that's a response that I think is a good thing to teach. It might even, the Lord made women with a good screaming voice many times, but maybe if yours is one of the, I could hardly believe it, but someone told me recently that they have never heard their wife scream. And I was like, wow. Because mine has. I mean, she sees a mouse and she's going to scream. So if you have one of those women that doesn't, maybe you need to let her practice it. Because it would be good for them to be prepared. One of the things that we teach our children, and rightly so, is to be gentle and kind and nice to strangers. I have been fairly involved in our mission in Tanzania. It's something that I don't recommend that our young girls are nice to those boys that come up to them and want to flatter them and all those types of things. They have to almost be what we would consider not very nice towards them. And that's what I would recommend in situations like this. Let them put gentleness out the door and scream and run. And if they come into situations like this, it's going to be hard because that's how they've lived all their lives. But if they think about this and it's drilled into them and they're taught that, I think it can be helpful in situations like that. So anyway, God bless you. Thank you for your attention. If you do have further questions, I would be happy to try to help give you any of my thoughts on them. There's many things I don't know, many things I wish I knew. Again, those are some of the ways that we have dealt with a response to this type of thing. It's something that I believe the scripture when it says that we should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves comes into play in a situation like this. So God bless you. Let's all bow our heads to pray. Father, we do hear again now, we thank you that you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We pray, Father, in these situations that you would give wisdom to each father here, each elder, each minister, each one who has responsibility. And, oh, Father, I pray, would you raise up a generation that could have a testimony like our forebears had 500 years ago from those on the outside. Help us, Lord, that that testimony could ring forth. We thank you, Lord, for testimonies like we heard this morning, that Brother Roger read. And, Lord, we know that there are still those testimonies. We thank you. And, Lord, we just pray that you would help us in all areas that they might shine forth, that we might shine forth for you. May you be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.